15th chapter of Luke and verse 11. Luke 15 and 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, that I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. This is our eighth message on this beautiful chapter of Luke chapter 15. Last Sunday we were speaking somewhat on the prodigal son. This morning we'll continue, and Lord willing, we will also continue next Sunday on this amazing incident. Under the law, God's dealings with the prodigal son were quite different. Here you have its grace, nothing but amazing, matchless grace, as seen by the father toward his prodigal son. Now, in the Old Testament, under law, it was another story, and I'm going to read you the passage that God gives us concerning the way they dealt with a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter in the Old Testament. It's over in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. They shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now that seems very stern for God to give orders that a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter be stoned to death. I believe it brings out God's hatred. His utter hatred of rebellion of every kind. God tells us in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, I think verse 15, or chapter 15, about verse 23, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Now, if there's anything God hated in the Old Testament, it was witchcraft. Spiritism. Yet God says, I put rebellion in the same class as witchcraft. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. My, what a class for rebellion and stubbornness to be in with witchcraft and with idolatry. God says, you choose another god beside me, you'll worship an idol. And I put in the same class as idolatry, stubbornness and rebellion. And this ought to speak to all of us. Is there any stubbornness in our heart? Any rebellion against the word of the living God? God hates it. And you see an example of that in reference to a stubborn and rebellious son. That's very, very soft. You notice this boy, he took a journey into a far country. My, how far man has traveled because of his sins. It was really Eve's rebellion against the word of God when she disobeyed God in the beginning. And what a far country she put the human race in. How far is man from God? If you can tell me the distance from his holy throne to the heart of hell, I'll tell you how far man is from God. How far sin has put man from God. Yes, sin has removed man into the far country. For everyone who dies in his sins is going to that awful place. And it's a long, long way from God. You notice he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his strength, and I want to tell you this, all out of Christ is absolute waste. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I know nothing more pitiful, more pathetic, than to see old folks, 70, 80 years of age, they know nothing of Christ, they know nothing of assurance of salvation. They're just whiling away their time with their aches and their pains, waiting for death, that grim reaper. Their life is wasted. They haven't a thing to face God with in the way of a reward, something that will grant them a reward. Nothing to meet God with that will give them any peace of mind or of heart. A whole life wasted. Wasted on themselves. Nothing that will yield an eternal reward or return. A life wasted. I think of young people today, talented young people, and they're throwing their talents away, they're throwing away their young life, their young years. This young fellow did that very thing. He wasted his life. You know, the triumphing of the wicked is very short. His little life down in the far country, plenty of money, plenty of friends. Oh, he really cut loose. He engaged in every sin in the book. As they say, he just threw the book at. I've got this money and I'm going to spend it. I don't care how rapidly I go through it. I care not the sins I engage in. I'm going to enjoy life. It's going to be a short sail, young man, on life's sea. You'll soon go through it all. And then you'll leave a scar that will never, never disappear in life. But that's exactly what happens. You can do something in a few minutes that you'll not forget throughout your life, nor will you forget it throughout eternity if you die without Christ. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He went through all his money. His friends left him, and his time in the far country of pleasure was very brief. You know, someone has said that pleasures are like poppy spread. You touch the stem, the bloom is shed. Like the snowflake on the river, one moment here, then gone forever. I think it's Job that gives us a number of similes of light. Throughout his book, he refers to light as a weaver's shuttle. How swiftly you see that shuttle as it speeds across the loom. Soon to complete the pattern. The pattern removed from the machine and held up. Did he see? One of these days, that shuttle's going to make its last run, its last flight across the moon. In your life, that'll be it. He also speaks of life as a post, a swift post on the camel. As he delivers maid, he's here, and finally he disappears on the horizon over the sand. But although he disappears from human eye, he still exists. He speaks of man's life as a swift ship plowing through the waters. It vanishes over the horizon, but it still exists. That's like your life and mine. It's seen for a while and it's gone. But it still exists. It's gone as far as human eye can see. But you exist. When you pass out of human sight, you've gone into eternity. You're somewhere. And make no mistake about that. And Job speaks of life as a flower. He said, man cometh forth like a flower and he's cut down. Flowers bloom only for a few days. That's one thing about the azaleas. They're beautiful, but they only last for a few days. While some are coming into bloom, others are beginning to die. And in a week or 10 days, that's it. Oh, how often man cometh forth like a flower. Think of the flower of our young men, our youth, being cut down in Vietnam. Our highways are taking a terrible toll, not to mention all the buried diseases. Man cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. That's it. Life is so big. Job speaks of it. He says life is a shadow. Shadow. Eternity is substance. Life is a shadow. When I was a boy, we used to have these light posts every certain distance. I used to go for a walk sometimes, or be sent on an errand by my parents. And as you passed under this light post and walked along, your shadow would stretch out in front of you. But then as you approached the other light post, your shadow would shorten. And the first thing you know, your shadow was behind you. That's light. Job says that. Your light is like a shadow that's before you. But the first thing you know, it's behind you. It's gone. Life is gone. He speaks of life as an ebbing tide. How true that is here. The tide was, but it slipped out to sea. It's gone, it was here. That's true with so many here today, but gone tomorrow. Job speaks of life as a vapor. You can't see far through a fog, but soon the fog lifts and then you see it. How short-sighted we are, we see but little. Here, but oh, when the fog lifts, when life's over, we'll see all then. And if unsaved, we'll see some things we don't want to see. But if we're children of God, we'll see things that'll fill our hearts throughout eternity. This prodigal, his flame will still be. The triumphing of the wicked is short. So says the word of God, it's like the crackling of thorns under the pot. That's how God describes pleasures of this life, like the crackling of thorns under a pot. What's it referring to? Here you've got a raging fire in the old stove, and you pick up a handful of thorns. You lift the kettle, you throw them in, and put the kettle down so quick because they burn so rapidly and sparkle. It's all over. Crackling. That's life. Yes, the triumphing of the wicked is short. It's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. So this young man, he soon went through the money he had. You know, it's nice when one comes to the end of himself. This prodigal did. When he came to himself, he began thinking the thing through. I arrived here plenty of money, and I soon acquired many friends. I found many places of pleasure, lots of dens of iniquity. Boy, I really cut it up. I really hit it. I don't know a thing I haven't done. But here's my last dollar. What am I going to do with it?
my last dollar. And he spent it. And after that's gone, his friends have gone, he sits down and he comes himself. He begins to weigh up the situation. Now he's facing facts, figures and figures, and facts are ugly things to have to face. When he came to himself, what's he doing? How many hired servants have my father, He has room and food to spare. I perish with hunger. I haven't even enough money to buy something to eat. He said, I perish with hunger. He's beginning to think of a father's love and the warmth of the fireside in the old homestead. Then he came to himself. It's nice when we spend all. But then we sit down and figure things out. Was it worth? Was it worth? Nice when we spend all our arguments. You know, I think most people want to argue about these matters. They have arguments, especially about religion. It's a good thing when they spend all their arguments, but I'll tell you one thing, God won't save you until you do spend all your arguments. You can't argue with God, you can't argue with His book. You know what Isaiah said? Woe is me! Oh yes, Isaiah has gotten into the presence of God, and he says, woe is me, I will hold my hand upon my mouth. Woe is me, I can say nothing in the presence of a holy God. And Job says the same thing. Behold, I'm vile. Behold, I'm vile. He too was brought into the presence of God. He argued with God chapter after chapter. If you read the book of Job, he argued with his supposed friends. But when he was brought into the presence of God, he said, I'm vile. I'll hold my hand upon my mouth. I've got nothing to say. What does the Bible say in Romans 3:19? The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. The person argues with me and says, well, I live as good a life as my neighbor and I think I've got as good a chance of getting to heaven as anyone. Why should I have to suffer for my sins anyway? That person's a long way from being saved. Yet the people today, plenty of them that want to argue the Bible. How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? How do you know these things are true? Who wrote it? How do you know there's a life after death? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and brings you face to face with God, then you're just shriveled up like a crisp before Him. You won't argue about those things. You'll be crying for mercy. You'll be saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a fool I am to argue with the Almighty. People say, will you prove God? I'm not called upon to prove positive. You prove negative. You prove to me there's no God. Then I'll turn around and prove to you there is a God. You can't prove there is no God. His very handiwork makes a fool of your thought. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If he comes out with it, he's twice a fool. If he thinks that in his heart God says he's a fool and he comes out with it, he's a fool twice over. God's marvelous handiwork will rebuke any man or woman who dares to say or assume there is no God. So, he spent all his argument. He spent all his strength. Why, it's nice when people come here. Nothing to say. I'm just a sinner. I'm lost. I can't save myself. I've no more arguments. If I were to get what I deserve, I'd go to hell. And I'm just as weak as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. I'm just a lost sinner. I've no strength left to try and save myself. That's what the Bible says. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. We read that in Romans. When you give up, a fellow that's trying to save himself, he realizes he's drowning, he's caught cramped. Here he is struggling, trying to save himself as fear grips his heart. And there stands the lifeguard and someone calls the attention of the lifeguard to the man struggling in the water. And the lifeguard's a trained man. He knows his job. He sees the man struggling. When the man goes down for the third time, just as he disappears, the lifeguard dives in. He has no difficulty bringing him out, just like an old sack. He's limp. He gets him on the bank. He's able to, by first aid technique, to resuscitate and bring the man around. Someone approaches him after the fellow's able to walk on hope. Why did you wait so long before you dived in to rescue that man? Well, he said he's a big man, a strong man. And he said, if you try and rescue some men, they'll grip you, they'll lay hold upon you, they'll hug you out of fear and fight. And he said, you just can't do anything with them. The result is the big truth now. But he said, when you wait until they haven't any strength left and they give up, he says you have no difficulty diving in and pulling them up. Let me tell you this, if you're trying to save yourself by your good life, your church membership, and all these things, the Lord Jesus is just standing watching. He's not going to save you. But when you give up, when you admit, I'm lost, I'm helpless, I'm without argument, I'm without strength, I'm without any ability whatsoever to put my sins away, when you do that, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you just that way. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And it says here, and there began to be a famine. There was a great famine in the land. Here is God likely answering the prayers of this prodigal father, and he sends a famine. My things are getting pretty dark. No money, no friends. All my good times are behind me. Now I'm faced with a famine. Yes, God has a way of bringing men down. He has a way of bringing people to themselves. Circumstances are often used to this end. This poor fellow, he went to a farmer and said, can you give me a job? Well, the only job I got is feeding hogs. If you feed them, you'll have to live with them. He was a Jew, and that was humiliating. And he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed swine. So he's getting down, isn't he? Lower and lower down. Today, there's not a famine of bread or thirst for water, as the Old Testament says in Amos 8, but there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That's a worse famine than a famine of bread for the body, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Oh, there is a famine today, a famine of the old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God, which tells poor sinners the only way to be saved. Oh, you can hear all kinds of other things, little sermonettes, politics, and a dozen and one other thing, but oh, where's the old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God? That message that shows man he's a sinner, and impresses upon him the need of being saved and being saved now. And that too what Jesus Christ did for him upon the cross. What a famine we're in. He began to be in want. Now I tell you, he's getting really low. You know, there are a number of things and individuals who were in want. Belshazzar, he was in want. The handwriting on the wall, God weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Here's a man found wanting at death. He's a monarch. He's found wanting at death. The foolish virgins, Christ has come, and they have no oil. They wanted oil. That which would qualify them, that which would admit them into the marriage, they don't have it. They wanted oil. The rich man in hell, he wanted a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. Oh, he wanted it badly, but he couldn't get it. The prodigal began to be in want. What did he want? He wanted home. He wanted his father. He wanted love. He wanted rest. He wanted food. He wanted a lot of things that he once had. He began to be in want. Friend, if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be wanting truth when the curtain of death drops. Or the curtain on your life falls. When you face eternity, Oh, you're going to want something then. You'll want what you haven't got. You'll want the Holy Spirit. Because those who are born of the Spirit are the only ones who are growing up when Jesus comes. And to be like the rich man in hell, you'll want a drop of water just as much as you could get the end of your finger if you bring it across your sweaty brow. That's all. I just want that. How long will that last? Throughout eternity. Just a drop of water. That's what the rich man in hell wanted. Like the prodigal, oh, think of what he wanted. He wanted God, he wanted love, he wanted rest, he wanted food, he wanted clothing, he wanted a lot of things. But isn't it nice to be able to say, like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. I'll not want for anything. I'll not want for peace and joy and happiness and assurance. I'll not want for all the thrills and joys of a happy eternity in heaven. I'll not want for any of those things. I have them all in Christ Jesus. I shall not want. And so he began to be in want. He was sent into the field to feed swine. God's going to bring man right down to the bottom till he hits bottom. That's what man doesn't like. When he's brought to the bottom. I think of the incident that two tribal chieftains had a fight. They still do sometimes in the east. This is quite a while ago. And their tribes clashed. And one defeated the other. And the victorious Raja, he sent word to the defeated chieftain that he was to follow all his men as prisoners into the capital of the victorious chief. When he got the word, he was infuriated, although he had been defeated. What a disgrace and a dishonor. He felt he should get some consideration. He deserved some better fate than that. And the victorious Raja said, is that so? You'll carry a bowl of milk every step of the way at the head of your defeated army. And if one drop of milk falls to the ground, you'll lose your life. You're so worried about people seeing you humiliated in defeat. You let one drop of milk hit the ground and you'll die at the end of the march. And so the bowl of milk was placed into his hand and the procession started, and finally it ended at the capital of the victorious Raja. And the victorious chieftain says, well, did you see anybody looking at you? No, I didn't. Why didn't you? He said, I was too busy watching that bowl of milk. He had his life in his hands. That is it. He wasn't worrying about what other people think. He was worrying about himself because that bowl of milk represented his life. Then you won't worry what people think about you when it comes to salvation. If you realize you're holding your soul in your hands, it's eternal life, salvation for eternity, you won't worry about what people think and say. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got the opportunity of doing it this morning, coming and telling us afterwards. But some of you are afraid of what people will think. Well, when you think that, you're not ready for salvation. When you're ready for salvation, I'll tell you one thing, and you realize the value of your soul, and you're playing with your precious soul, and the possibility of losing it for eternity, you won't worry about what people think. I remember one lady not too long ago, she was saved here at the chapel, she came down, we were singing the last hymn with tears running down her eyes, she said, Mr. Wilson, if you'd have told me I'd ever walk down publicly to confess Christ, I'd have told you you didn't know what you're talking about. She said, I'm a reserved individual. She said, I never would think of stepping out in public. She said, I couldn't help it. She said, I saw I was a lost sinner, and I thought that door was going to shut before you got through preaching. She said, I couldn't wait till you start the hymn. I'm not going to mention the name, some of you know. Yes, she came. She realized the seriousness of the situation. And when you're ready to be saved, there won't be any pride left in you. You'll be like this prodigal here. He came to himself. Conscious work. Thought about his soul. I wonder if you're thinking about yours. You're thinking about eternity. You're thinking about meeting God. He says, I perish with hunger. Here he is face to face with some solemn facts. In other words, begin to think of what he left and what he lost. The Father's house. Oh yes, what a mess I've made of my life. Here I am, feeding hogs, living off their very food. The pain would have filled his belly, it says, with the husks of the swine that he eating swine's food. Did he get lost? There's no pride left in this young man. He said, I'm going to arise. I'm going to get out of this mess. I will arise and go to my Father. He had it all planned of what he was going to do. He said, I'm going home to my Father and I'm going to say a little prayer. I'm going to make a little confession. And I'm going to ask my Father to give me a job. That's what he said. Confession, prayer, and works. A lot of people think that's the way to be saved. Oh yeah, I sinned, I know I've sinned. But it doesn't seem real, it doesn't ring right, it's not deep enough. I'll say a little prayer, then I'll get busy and do a little work for the Lord. I think that'll settle it. This young man, he arose and he came to his Father with all his little speech prepared, his little prayer that he's going to say, what he's going to ask his Father. Nathan, a servant, a hired servant. You know, there's been something going on. All this has been going on with the young prodigal, this young man. And he starts a long trek home. But the father had been thinking about his boy. No doubt the father had looked time and time again up on the housetops, scanning the countryside, straining his eyes to see, is my boy coming home? I haven't heard any news concerning him for a long time. I wonder if he's alive. There's a famine down there in that country. I wonder what he's doing. That's the Father's heart. That's God's heart. God is looking. He's waiting. He's watching. Watching for your return. Any sign of repentance? Any sign of change of mind? Change of way? Father, what does it say? And the Father saw him. When he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. By the Father, like he had a good eye. I don't know whether they had binoculars then or not. Or one of these machines you see way off in the distance. But the Father saw him when he was a great way off. The Father saw him. I wonder. The Father saw him. He didn't know he was going to get this kind of a welcome. No, he didn't. He arose and he came to his Father, and only God knows what was in that boy's heart. The fear, the trembling. Will my Father receive me? I dishonored him. I disgraced him. Will he accept me? Will he receive me? What kind of a welcome will I get? All these running through his mind. I'm so filthy. I'm so dirty. I've been among the hogs and I've wasted half my father's fortune. The Father saw him. Eyes of mercy. And the Father had compassion upon him, a heart of mercy. The Father ran, here speak of mercy. Father fell on his neck, here you have arms of mercy. The Father kissed him, kisses of mercy. The Father said, words of mercy. Bring forth the best robe, deeds of mercy. And all was mercy. Bring forth the best robe, put it on. Put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. The father was happy. What a welcome he got. He received that son just as he was. The father didn't say, listen boy, you smell bad. Go on the house and get a bath and get on some decent clothes. Then I'll have a talk with you. And I won't talk with you in the house either. I'll talk to you outside. Don't get in my house looking like that. Rags and smelling like that. No, no. It says the father fell on his neck and kissed. How warm is a welcome that God gives poor sinners. God is so happy when he sees a sinner repent and come. Just as happy as his father, for this father is a picture of God. Just as you are, the old hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He wants you to come just as you are at this very moment. The best road, next Lord's Day, God willing, I'm going to speak on that. The best road. Bring forth the best road. The best one in the wardrobe of that wealthy farmer. Don't bring out one of my second-hand ones. Don't bring out one that's worn. Get the best one. If it's a brand new one, they're bringing it. Bring forth the best robe and put on. Put a ring on his hand which speaks of eternal union and love, everlasting life. Something that will never end. That's what God wants to do. And put shoes on his feet. Moses was told in the Old Testament when he approached the burning bush, Moses, remove your shoes from off your feet to the place whereon you stand as holy ground. God says to the poor sinner, put some shoes on his feet. Give him a standing in my presence. Not of a servant, I'm not going to give him a job, he's my son. This my son was dead, he's alive again. I'm not going to make him a servant. He's my son. Isn't that true? He says, bring forth the fatted calf. Let's eat it. I'll tell you, we'll go sleep that day. That's quite a difference to the husks the swine did eat. That's what we've been eating, husks. Now, the fatted calf. And it says they began to be merry. And it doesn't say they stopped. They began to be merry. And you know, when a person gets saved, when a precious soul trusts the Savior, joy begins in heaven, and it doesn't stop. And joy begins in that person's heart, and it shouldn't stop. Here is Headlines in Heaven, if I gave a title to my subject. Headlines in Heaven. Three times in this chapter, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that he had. The shepherd finding the sheep, the woman finding the silver, the father welcoming back his prodigal son. In each case, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Headlines in Heaven. If there is to be a great victory in Vietnam today, a smashing victory over the enemy, it would have headlines toward a morning in your paper. But if some poor GI out in the foxhole or somewhere in those jungles bowed his knee and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, that wouldn't be in the paper at all. There would be headlines in Heaven. Heaven wouldn't rejoice over a smashing victory in Vietnam, but Heaven would rejoice if a poor sinner accepted Jesus Christ. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God is. God gave his son. And I'll tell you, he's very glad he gave him. It was quite a sacrifice at the time. God gave his son. Jesus Christ gave his life. He's happy he did. He sees the travail of his soul. He's satisfied. The Lord Jesus doesn't regret that he died on Calvary. He has no regrets that he suffered for you. He's glad he did. Especially when you trust him. Loved ones are in the presence of the angel. I wonder if some godly mother got it, some godly grandfather, grandmother, some dear one, some loved one, some relative would rejoice in the presence of the angels of God this morning if you would have trust Christ. The redeemed would sing, oh, the redeemed would rejoice with joy in the presence of the angels of God. There's another soul less in hell. There's another soul more in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. It's a soul getting saved that sets heaven celebrating. You may get promoted in your business. Heaven's not affected. You may obtain a fortune. Heaven's unmoved. You may become a hero. Who knows? Heaven's not interested in that. You may reform.
But heaven's not concerned about you turning over a new leaf. You may get baptized and join the church, but heaven is silent. You may be convicted of your sin and weep, and heaven looks on and watches and waits. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you open your heart and let Jesus Christ in. And the moment you do, heaven will break forth with song and will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. If you stop short of that final decision from the depths of your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven will not rejoice, because too many have come so close and missed it. Heaven's not going to react. Heaven's not going to respond. Heaven's not going to rejoice until you've done it and mean it. Until you've really accepted Jesus Christ. You've got the real thing. You've not just joined the church. You've not decided to turn over a new leaf. You've not decided to get baptized. But you've decided to take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To have him, to live for him. Yes, you do that. And heaven will sing this morning. And you know, a little of that joy in heaven will overflow and a few of us will rejoice right here on earth. The happiest days of my life, the happiest moments is when people come up after the meeting and tell me, I got saved. I've seen whole families get saved. Sometimes the seniors too touch it. I had all I could take. I couldn't speak. I'd have burst out into tears. I'd have to leave the auditorium and go into a quiet place. Because of men and women coming to Jesus Christ. Such is the joy in heaven and on earth when a man or woman comes to Jesus Christ. And you. Will heaven rejoice this morning over you, a poor prodigal man, prodigal woman, coming to this Father who waits to welcome, to give you his best, and give you it today, give you the assurance, the ring on your finger, this is forever, this is for eternity. Will you come to Christ right now? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for it. Grant that some here have listened to the saving of their soul. Oh, how we would rejoice, how thou wouldst rejoice, how heaven would celebrate if someone in this meeting, man or woman, would come to Christ and come now, grant in our Savior's precious name. Amen.